This is the second part of a message by Joshua Harris titled, Lust, Destroy It or Be Destroyed, and is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our 2001 Celebration East Conference. Joshua serves as executive pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland.
Strategy number four. Lust pays attention to the little battles. I use the term little battles to describe the daily decisions of what we watch, what we read, what we allow our eyes to rest upon. And you know, it's worth saying that some men, and I've done this, make the mistake of only dealing with these issues and never going deeper to heart issues. Because our sin comes out of our hearts. We live out of our hearts. Out of the heart flows all these different lusts and cravings. And some men focus only on, well, if I just rid my house of all these influences, if I just only do this, then I'm not going to struggle with lust. And obviously that's not true. You have to deal with your heart. You have to examine the issues of what your heart is craving, whether it's selfishness or a craving for satisfaction or ease or whatever it might be. There are heart issues that you have to deal with. But just because the little battles shouldn't be our only concern doesn't mean we shouldn't be vigilant in the little battles. Lust fights against us on many fronts. And we can't neglect any of them in our fight of faith. If I could use a financial analogy, lust is a very wise, very patient investor. It's not playing the stock market, putting all its money into one stock, hoping that's going to pay off. It's just looking for those daily deposits, just a small compromise here, small compromise there. It knows that that's going to compound, that that's going to grow, that it can get in under the radar screen because its deposit seems so small, but it knows that over the course of time it's going to add up, and it's going to add up, and that account is going to build and build and build so that it overwhelms us and overpowers us. A heart can grow cold so slowly. So slowly. Lust would love for you to stop paying attention to those little battles each day. And he would love for those little moments of compromise to add up so that there's a coldness to spiritual things. He'd love for your passion for the cross to wane. Just a little bit at a time. Love for you to come to prayer and feel dry so that you stop coming to prayer. Love for you to stop sharpening your sword so that it's dusty somewhere unused for that moment when it comes with a big one. Love for you to get rusty in reaching for it quickly. You know, it's a sobering thing to think about what a graph might look like if lust kept one on each of us. What a 20-year plan might look like. That we could be assuming that we're doing well because we're not falling in any huge ways. And lust is just looking at that graph, just climbing over the course of 10, 15, 20 years. Man, there are some of you here who could look back on a day when there was more zeal in your heart for righteousness. That was not the immaturity of being a new believer. That was the Holy Spirit directing and controlling your life. And if lust has been making small deposits in your life, and you realize in this moment that you have grown cold, that you allow things that you never would have allowed 5, 10, 15 years ago. May the fear of God grip your heart in this moment. That lust has been carefully and patiently investing in you and bringing you closer and closer to its payoff. What do we learn from lust strategy? That we must be committed to fighting and winning the little battles. No battle is too little. Lust rejoices when it wins those little battles. We should be rejoicing for those evidences of grace when God helps us on a daily basis to turn. It is a big deal. Those little battles add up. So let's get specific. Let's talk about what some of those might be. And if I don't list your particular one, you note it in your mind what those little, what the little battle is for you each day. I don't know about your house, but we are on every mail order catalog list in the entire universe. Isn't it true that the things that come to your home unsolicited, advertising, clothing, or the lack thereof? I don't know if you struggle with that. But when we first got married, I actually had Shannon call several times Victoria's Secret and have them take us off their list. And she had to do that several times. And I explained to her, honey, this is an area that when I was growing up, my sin latched onto and used to feed lust. I need you to know that I'm weak in this area. I need your help. When I go to the mailbox, there are times where if I see some catalog has come, I am crunching it up to the smallest ball and immediately running and throwing it into the trash. How are you doing in the little battles? What about the way you read the newspaper? Are you careful to avoid the ads for lingerie that are so often plastered in newspapers? Do you immediately flip by those? Have you learned to anticipate and to avoid? There is no news item that is important enough for you to expose yourself to an image. I have been convicted and actually made a commitment not to read the style section of the newspaper, because so often in that section, there are images, there are articles that just encourage lust. I'm not saying it's sinful to read the style section at all. I'm just sharing a specific way that I'm trying to battle. What about your trips to the video store? Maybe that needs to be delegated to your wife. Maybe you need to have a season where you don't go in unless you know what you're going to rent. Isn't it so obvious in video stores how that whole world is marketing using the power of lust? As if there were people sitting somewhere designing these video covers saying, well, Ephesians tells us there's a continual lust for more. This is the key to our marketing strategy. Are you fighting the little battles, or have you just gotten to the point where he's like, well, it's no big deal? No, it all adds up in our lives. It all adds up. What about your practices of watching television? I'm so inspired whenever I'm with the pastors at Covenant Life, when I'm in CJ's home watching a game, or I'm in Grant Lehman's home watching a game. They view it as their obligation and duty to be actively using the remote control. So that when the commercials come on, they switch to C-SPAN. That's right. And I have been convicted of how many times I have just allowed myself to be exposed to some beer commercial. Have some scantily clad woman, and the thought of, well, it's just a commercial, it's going to be over in a few seconds, it can't be that bad. No, those things add up. Those images lodge themselves in your mind. Are you actively watching television, or are you passively watching it? Are you there ready to change things? Are you being sucked in by our culture who says you got to see certain things? Let me tell you something. There is no such thing as must-see TV. It does not exist. When I travel and I stay in hotels, there have been many times I have sinned against God by surfing through the channels, not necessarily stopping and viewing something sinful, but just surfing through, knowing that something will come on and flipping by it in an instant, but just as it's really just an expression of a heart of lust that is just looking for that momentary image. So that I have had to come to the place where and I'm so grateful for my care group, men who are here, who are keeping me accountable, that for a season I've just made the commitment to them that I won't even turn on the television in the hotel room, just because I've been so weak in that area in the past. Are you practicing? You're welcome. Are you practicing discernment in the things you watch? Oh, brothers. What will we say on the last day? It's revealed that we sat idly by as our children were instructed and tutored in the ways of this world, as we sat there and condoned. We sat there and watched them learn from a fallen world that is in rebellion against God. We sat there as they learned their attitudes towards marriage and sex from the television. What will we say if we look back on the hours and hours that we stood there allowing them to be influenced? And let me just say, I think often sitcoms can be the most insipid and deceitful shows on television. My primary fear in my life and for you is not some late night television show necessarily that's showing skin or anything like that. It's the constant barrage of the sarcastic and ungodly humor that takes place in so many sitcoms as they belittle things that God has said are holy and pure and wonderful. Do you realize the effect that can have on our souls? We steep ourselves in it. Do you realize the utter worthlessness of being culturally relevant and knowing the latest joke, the latest line from some television show? It's worthless. What about the movies that you watch? You go to a movie theater. Are you carefully evaluating before you go the content of the movie? I've been so blessed to discover a website called screenit.com. And I want to caution you even in this website, because it catalogs every instance of sin in a movie. It's not a Christian website, but it lists this for parents. And so if you know a movie has negative content, don't go and read the description, because that can be just as bad as watching it, okay? Oh, can't watch that one. Whoa, better print that one out. Make sure I don't go see it now. But listen, we should be deadly serious about getting recommendations from godly Christians. We should be willing to wait and postpone. If there's any sense of urgency in going to see a movie, we need to evaluate our hearts. Why would going to a movie be something urgent? Why would you not be able to make a phone call to someone else and find out? Why would you not be able to check it out on this website to see the content? I have found my heart gripped at different times with a desire to see something whether it's a video or going to a movie, because of what other people have told me. And there's a sense of, I really need to see this. In those moments, we need to just immediately stop and say, no, I don't. I do not need to be entertained. My soul is going to be just fine if this doesn't happen. I am going to survive if I don't see the summer blockbusters. I'm going to survive if I don't see a movie that the entire world has gone and seen this summer. I'm going to be okay. What about the small battles of your interaction with women? CJ's example in this area inspires me. As he has made it a policy not to even hug Christian women, and you can imagine in his position, sisters coming up, thank you for the message. But he, you will observe this, and someone shares a testimony, a woman shares a testimony, reaches out his hand to her as an expression of respect for her, respect for her husband, passionately committed to his wife, reserving all passion for her, not wanting to open up or give the enemy a foothold in any way. How do you interact with women at your workplace? Have you adopted the standards of your office for how men and women interact? Have you dwelt on any interactions after having talked to a woman? That is an indicator that something is going on there that shouldn't be going on there. Are you viewing single guys? Are you viewing the opposite sex as sisters in Christ you're called to treat with absolute purity? What about the little battles of guarding your eyes in public? We've got to do that here at Celebration. I wish that wasn't the case, but it is the case. And I praise God that there are immature sisters here hearing the Word of God preached to them. I praise God there are unsaved people here. But even in this place, we have to fight the little battles. Are you quick to look away? Do you have set patterns of letting your eyes really bounce off immediately? My friend, Bob Donahue, what an example in this area. As he just talks about, well, the summer's coming, I'm going to be staring at the pavement a lot. Amen. Amen. Let's be staring at the pavement. What about your internet use? Isn't it so typical, a tool that by God's grace, man was able to create, a tool that can help in spreading the gospel to all parts of the world, a tool that can be used to help a ministry like PDI reach more people in different parts of the world, is also a tool that the enemy is using to exploit, to spread lust, to make it easier for men. In quiet moments, behind closed doors, to feast their eyes on lustful images. Are you fighting the little battles of your internet use? I read some helpful suggestions of men saying, you know what, I have my computer facing the door so that if someone walks in, they'll immediately see what's on the screen. Because I know I can be quick to change the screen, and so I want to just make it that much harder to be tempted in that way. Do you have men that you are accountable to? Are you making wise decisions about when you spend time on the internet? Are you evaluating even your internet use? Yes, the web can be a wonderful thing, but it can just be a complete waste of time as well. So just because the technology is there does not mean we are required to make use of it. God will not ask us on the last day, how many hours did you log online? Did you make use of that tool I gave you? If you're finding yourself controlled by that, cut it off. You don't even need to have an internet connection in your home if necessary. What about your thoughts? Are you fighting the little battles? Guys, we need to sleep with our sword right there next to us. We wake up in the morning when we're going to bed at night. That sword needs to be close by to fight those false promises of, if you dwell on this. Are you dwelling on past relationships? Are you imagining or fantasizing about anyone? Are you assuming that it's okay? Are you in a relationship, a courtship, headed towards marriage, and believing the lie that it's all right to indulge in these lustful fantasies about your future wife? No, don't believe that. Don't believe that lie. Lust is just bringing you to the bargaining table, and it will bring you different fantasies after you're married. Fighting the little battles. Where are you growing complacent? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Where am I growing complacent? Where? And are you willing to be radical in the little battles? Are you willing to be radical? Is there anything that I've discussed, anything that I've shared, and something in your heart rises up against and says, no, I'm not going to do that? None of these things are mandatory that I've shared necessarily. None of these things, you know, you don't have to do any of these things. Okay, I'm not encouraging a legalistic framework here. But let me challenge something. If the thoughts in your mind as I shared these things were legalism, what's going on in your heart right now? If during lunch today you're sitting with some other guys and you're talking about this message and somebody asks you what you thought and you throw out that word, oh, legalism. Well, you know, I thought it was a lot of good stuff. I mean, I think you could be legalistic with it. Well, yeah, you could. But let's focus on fighting sin. too often, we wrongly use legalism. What is legalism? Is legalism wrong? Yes, it is a serious problem if you are using your performance, your pursuit of holiness as the way by which you gain relationship with God. You're standing before God. If that is based on your own personal holiness, if you are coming to God and saying, God, I thank you that I am accepted by you because I didn't go and watch such and such a movie, that is where my righteousness comes from, that's a problem and you need to adjust your focus. But don't be going and throwing around the word legalism towards things it doesn't apply to. Because God calls us to be serious about fighting sin. He calls us to be radical about fighting sin. He calls us to be zealous. He calls us to fight the little battles. And you know, the other response that would be so tempting for us in this moment is to hear all these things and say, well, you know, I think they're good things, but it's a little unrealistic to do these things. We live in America. All this stuff is out there. It's a little unrealistic to think that you're going to be able to fight this way on a daily basis. I hate that word, unrealistic. Let me just tell you, I hate that word. Can I preach to you for a second? Can I just preach to you for a second? Can I fulfill my dream of being a black preacher right now in this moment to you? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what is realistic. What's realistic is being dead in your sin, being unable to please God or love God. That's realistic. Let me tell you what's unrealistic. What's unrealistic is God sending His Son to free you from the power of sin in your life. That is unrealistic. Amen. Let me tell you. Listen up. Let me tell you what's realistic. What's realistic is you being a slave to lust for the rest of your life. What's realistic is you being ensnared and going deeper and deeper into perversion. What's realistic is your marriage being destroyed by lust. What is unrealistic is God giving you His Holy Spirit that teaches you to say no to ungodliness. That is unrealistic. What's realistic is all of us going to hell. That's realistic. What's unrealistic is that God, in His mercy, has called us heavenward. God has promised that the pure will see Him. That is unrealistic. And I believe God is calling us to live unrealistic lives of holiness in response to His unrealistic grace. Amen. And brothers, if we are living lives that the world can look at and say, well, that's realistic, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. May we be willing to look foolish. May we be willing to look weak for the sake of holiness. May we never be self-righteous, never be judgmental, but may we be so captured by the love that God has shown us, the blood that has been shed to free us, that we are willing to fight every day, the big and the little battles. Strategy number five that lust uses. Lust picks off stragglers. Lust picks off stragglers. If you haven't locked arms with other Christian men in accountability, you are an easy target. You might be bearing good fruit in the short term. You might be finding quote-unquote victory off by yourself, fighting the fight of lust. But let me tell you something. That little red dot on your head that's bouncing around. Bye-bye. Lust has you in its sights. I'm so grateful for the means of grace, accountability has been in my life. You know, too often we grow familiar with accountability and we just view it as this system, you know. Oh, you got to confess your sin because then, you know, you feel worse about it, and knowing that other guys will know, you know, kind of helps you not want to do it. This is a precious thing. It is an expression of the fact that we are brothers. We are committed to each other. This is not a race that we're running alone. We're all going to finish together. I remember when I was single and then when I was in a relationship with Shannon, going to CJ and confessing lust, confessing the times that lust expressed itself in masturbation, and how it ministered to me to have him pray for me, to challenge me, to remind me of the good promises of God. I think of the care groups that I've been able to participate in at my church. Guys like Bob Coughlin, who have been there for me when I have wrestled with this sin. Men that I know I could call at any time and say I'm struggling or I sinned. Men who are waiting when I come back from a trip to ask me how I did, guarding my eyes. Men who are praying for me. lust picks off stragglers. Are you holding back? Are you trying to make it on your own? The Lord opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Are you doing that? Are you clothing yourself with humility and coming to your brothers and letting them see your sin for what it is? Let me share some common mistakes that are made in the area of accountability. I often interact with guys. I ask them, have you shared this issue? They'll come to me and they'll share a very serious issue. I'll ask them, are there men in your life who are keeping you accountable? Well, yeah. Well, what does that mean? Well, my friend so-and-so, I shared this with him. But there's no ongoing accountability. It's not accountability just to go to someone and say, I struggle with this, and them to say, great. And then to never talk to them again about that topic. That is not accountability. That is a random and unhelpful confession. That's all that is. Another mistake that's made is only to share so-called current issues. Let me just open up and share some current issues. What does current mean? Well, like in the last 10 minutes, right? I have some, you know, sins I've struggled with in the past, last week. But you know, really, God's helping me in those areas. No, don't be vague and don't just talk about what you dealt with today. If you are just becoming a part of a care group, and then I hope that there will be a new level of excitement about accountability. When you come into those groups, you need to be humble enough to share the history. You need to be willing to show them lust's plan, specific plan for you and how He's been fighting you and where you've lost and where you've struggled so that they can understand where you are, what you're dealing with now in the context of your life. It needs to be consistent. Oh, our hearts are so deceitful. I know my heart is deceitful. There have been times where I have been tempted to sin. And by God's grace, I'm reminded of my brothers who are praying for me and who are keeping me accountable. And the thought comes, oh, I don't want to sin against God. I don't want to have to confess that to them. But then another follow-up thought comes. But it's going to be like a month or so until the next meeting. And by that time, it's almost like an old sin. I can share, yeah, you know, I didn't want to share something that happened like a long time ago, guys, a month ago. Do you see how deceitful our hearts are? There's almost this sense of, oh, yeah, that's the distant past. No, it's not. It's your heart that's still in you. We need to make sure that our times together are consistent enough that our hearts can't just sort of play around. Another mistake that's often made is sharing with someone who has the same struggles and who offers sympathy but no challenge. You're not going to find a guy who doesn't struggle with lust at all, okay? But if you're merely looking for someone that you kind of size up and say, well, they're my equal or maybe a little bit below me spiritually, I'll share how I'm struggling, how I'm battling, that'll actually impress them. They'll walk away awed by me. I love it. I love accountability. No. You need to be walking with the wise. You need to be looking for men that will sharpen you. You need men in your life who will look you in the eye and remind you that you're sinning against God Almighty and this is deadly serious. Those are the kind of men you need in your life. And if the circle of friends that you have is not like that, you need to start by going to them and say, something is wrong with the way we're doing this, the way we're living. And then you need to go to your pastor, you need to go to some other man who is more mature, and you need to ask for their help. We need to be committed to each other. We need to recognize the grace that comes when we lock arms in accountability. The final strategy of lust is that lust is relentless. Lust is not running in fear right now because we've just had this session on it. It is ready to whisper its lies as soon as we walk out these doors. And it is never going to give up. It is going to fight us for the rest of our lives until our dying breath. It's going to be there seeking to destroy. What do we learn from this strategy of lust? That we must be just as relentless in fighting back and pressing forward in sanctification. God, in His perfect wisdom and love for us, has not provided a quick fix. There's no magic prayer that we can pray that takes this away. How often, how many of us have prayed those kind of prayers? God, take my sex drive away. Why doesn't He answer that? Because He loves us and He's got a better plan than a battle-free life. Oh, listen to the words of our Savior in Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Christian life is one in which we must be committed to for the long haul. We must be ready for a battle. We must be ready to persevere. So often we want victory that means no more struggle, don't we? Oh God, I just want to be victorious in this area. And what that means is, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to have to be tempted. I don't want to struggle. But God wants us to trust Him in the struggle, to persevere and so prove that the victory He accomplished at the cross is at work in our lives. That's what He wants. Piper calls it the persevering fight. Oh, we must be committed to the persevering fight. Why do we keep on fighting? Because our souls are at stake. Because Christ's death has freed us from slavery to sin. Because the one who has justified us will be faithful to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of His Son. Because the reward that is waiting for us is great. That's why we fight. Because there's a reward at the end of this. We fight because Jesus Christ Himself is waiting for us. And oh, brothers, may we not grow weary in this fight. May we fix our eyes on Him. And may we settle in our hearts as we look up to that ridge and we see the Savior waiting for us, that every day, every step, every inch of the ground between here and there and being with Him is going to be a battle we're going to have to fight. Sin is never going to let up and let us settle in our hearts that we will fight every inch of that ground until we fall at His feet. And what a sweet promise it is that when we fall at His feet, when we see Him as He is, when we are transformed by Him, the battle will be done. What a sweet thought. The battle will be over for us. Oh, what a sweet promise to look forward to. To see our God, to be freed from the attacks of sin, the effects of sin, to be able to rest. And what a privilege it is to be fighting, because it proves that we've been made alive. Because we used to be dead. We didn't fight back. We were dead. We were controlled by sin. And now we're fighting. That is a glorious thing. And not a single one of us is going to achieve perfection in this life. Not a single one of us is going to have a perfect track record. But what a privilege, what an honor that we have the Spirit of God living in us. That when we are knocked down, we get up and we draw the sword again. And may we be humbled by that. And inspired by the fact that He is making it possible for us to fight on, to persevere. Luther said it best. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. The Lord of hosts, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. That is why we dare to fight on. Because the right man is on our side. And he must win the battle. Brothers, if you have stopped fighting, if there are men in our midst who have laid down their swords, who have given up and are merely living a life and putting up a false front of piety and passion for God, God is calling you today to pick up your sword once again and to rejoin the battle. Was his sacrifice not enough for us? Are his mercies not sweet enough for us? Has sin been so good to us that we would continue to believe its lies? Did he not give enough to prove his love for us? Was his death not enough to free us from the power of sin? Oh, he has shed his blood for us. We must fight on. We must hate sin. We must battle on. We must fight on. We must never give up. We must press forward to take hold of him who has taken hold of us. I believe that the grace of God is here in this moment. And I want to send forth to you a call of repentance. And I know that each and every one of us, myself included, needs to repent in some way. Every single one of us has dealt with lust in some form, is dealing with it, is struggling with it. Every single one of us can be more faithful to fight. And so I want every single one of us to, in this moment, cry out to God for mercy, to be specific in our confessions. I know that if I asked those who are struggling with lust to stand, that probably every single person in this room would stand up. But I want to be more specific than that. And I want to make clear in this moment that I'm not wanting every single guy to stand up. I want you to honestly respond to what I'm about to say. If you are here and you are enslaved to lust that is unconfessed, if you would acknowledge that you have really stopped fighting, that you are ensnared in secret sin that you have hidden from others, whatever that might be, whether it is pursuing an adulterous relationship, whether it's internet pornography, I'm not saying if you've ever struggled with any of those things in the past. I'm talking about that man who is currently enslaved to sin, and who has not confessed that to any man, who has hidden that from others. I believe God is giving you an opportunity, brother. A unique opportunity. You are on a course that will end in death, will end in hurt, will destroy. The enemy of your soul wants to kill you. And I believe that God, in his mercy, through leading CJ to have this session, is giving you a unique opportunity to stop in your tracks and to turn from your course and to humble yourself. If you are currently ensnared to lust, if you have stopped fighting, if this is hidden and unconfessed sin, I want to challenge you to stand to your feet right now and to humble yourself before God and your brothers as an expression of humility and as a way to break the pattern of sin in your life. I don't care if you're a care group leader, if you're a pastor, whoever you might be, please take advantage of this moment to respond to God's grace. If you are living controlled by lust, humble yourself in this moment, brother. Humble yourself and do not listen to those voices that say you can handle this on your own or by yourself. I plead with you to humble yourself and to grab hold of the grace that God is holding out to you.
You've been listening to the second part of a message titled, Lust, Destroy It or Be Destroyed by Joshua Harris, which has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planning and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.